Holiday time is highway time, writes Max Lucado. He goes on to add, ever since the Magi packed their bags for Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus has caused people to hit the road. Our Christmas trips have a lot in common with the one of the wise men. We don't camp with camels, but we have been known to bump into a knobby-kneed in-law on the way to the bathroom. We don't keep an eye out for starlights, but the flashing lights of a highway patrol, yeah, we watch them at every curve. And we don't ride in a Spice Road caravan, but 6 hours in a minivan with four kids might make the wise men thankful for animals. Now, growing up, I can remember getting up early on Christmas morning, not to open presents. We did that the night before, but we hit the road. We would travel about 90 miles from the Akron area in Ohio down to my grandparents in northern West Virginia. It was only 90 miles, but when I was a young kid, it seemed like forever to get there. But it was always worth it when we'd see my grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. And we had a large family. My mom was one of eight, and they all came for Christmas. I think we packed about 60 people in a tiny little house, but we loved it. No place we'd rather be on Christmas than with our extended family. Now, in our series of messages, Christmas on a Camel, we've come to the journey of the wise men in search of the Savior. Now, this morning, I don't want to focus so much on the trip itself, but rather on the purpose for their trip. I want to call this message the inquiry of the wise men. And I believe we're going to see how this aspect of the Christmas story can apply to us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 has been the focus of our messages during this Christmas season. And in verses 1 and 2, we begin with the unexpected query. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Perhaps you've never thought of this before, but this is the first question recorded in the New Testament. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Their study of the stars had led them to believe that a new king had been born in Judea. And so they set off for the capital city of Jerusalem, figuring that if the king wasn't born there, certainly they would know where he was. And they came into town asking that loaded question, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" I'm sure that they just asked citizens, shopkeepers, anybody they came across, and nobody knew what they were talking about. Notice what the wise men asked. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They did not ask, where is the one born to be king? They acknowledged that this is a king from the moment of birth. And they were no less direct in why they came. We have come to worship him. Now, Paul Meyer suggests they might have been a little more diplomatic. Where is the one born King of the Jews might have sounded a little more courteous if they had said, where is the one born who will someday succeed you? When it sounds like he's already the king, they're not acknowledging Herod's own kingship. And believe me, he didn't miss that. We're going to see his royal reaction in a moment to what they were saying. But they came with the expressed purpose to worship this king. They wanted to find the Savior and worship him. This idea of worship in the ancient world meant to fall down, kiss the feet or the hem of the garment of the one that's honored. This definition in itself verifies that the wise men were true seekers after God. They may have had very limited spiritual light themselves, but once they discovered that there was a newborn king, they came to worship. They immediately recognized God's voice when he spoke to them, and they responded in faith and in obedience. The wise men had the type of genuinely seeking hearts that God promises always to reward. I've heard many missionaries that go to lands where they've never seen a Bible, they've never heard the name Jesus. But once they're able to establish the communication, they're able to tell them God sent his son to be a savior. The people say, we've been looking for that kind of a God. We've been searching. And God responds to that kind of search. These wise men were seeking God, and in fact, they found him. Now, this idea of worship, it did have a non-religious sense where you would pay homage to a king. And it is possible that maybe that's what the wise men started off to do. Maybe in the political correctness of their day, they were trying to establish good relations with the people of Judea. We don't know. But what we do find is that when they found the Christ child, they indeed worshiped him. And I'm convinced that their lives were never the same. I believe they were true believers in the sense that we use it today. And this idea of worship was very important to Matthew. He uses this verb 10 times throughout his gospel. And it's almost always related to Jesus. He alone is worthy of worship because he is indeed God. Yes, he is God in the flesh, but he is still God, and he is worthy of that worship. Now, the unexpected query, where is the one born king of the Jews, led to an unsettling quandary. You see in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The Living Bible says, deeply disturbed. He was troubled. He probably thought to himself, King of the Jews? That's me. That's my title. Who's trying to take my place? It bothered him that such a question was being asked. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us how he heard, only that he did hear. But I'm sure that as word got around that this caravan of foreigners are going through town asking, where's the newborn king of the Jews, word was going to get back to Herod. And when he did hear, he did not just let it slide. He wanted to get to the bottom of this. And it says that he trembled. When he was troubled, the whole city was troubled. When Herod the Great shook, the whole city shook. Now, the Bible only mentions Herod the Great in this brief story in the Gospel of Matthew, but ancient history tells us a whole lot more about this man. Flavius Josephus, who is a first century Jewish historian, devotes two entire books in his Antiquities of the Jews on the reign of King Herod. Gives us pretty much a biography of the guy. And we find that his depiction of Herod matches perfectly with what we see here in the scriptures. Now you might wonder, why was he called Herod the Great? There isn't really much great about him in this episode surrounding Jesus' birth. But as a younger man, Herod was an exceptionally able ruler. He had been put there on behalf of Caesar Augustus to help keep things under control in what was very much a volatile area. The Jews were always trying to rebel, and they needed somebody in there to take charge and to keep order. And that's what Herod was assigned to do. The house of Herod had an uncanny knack of being able to sniff out the political heirs of the area and always choose the right side. Herod's father had given critical help to Julius Caesar when he was down in Egypt, cut off from his supplies, and he rewarded him, Caesar awarded him handsomely for that. Herod himself had shrewdly advised his friend Mark Antony that he needed to dump Cleopatra and get back to Rome and take care of business. Mark Antony didn't listen, by the way, to his own demise. But once Augustus emerged victorious from the civil wars, he was so impressed by the young Herod that he allowed him to become one of his most intimate friends. Now, during Herod's 33-year reign, the landscape of Palestine was changed and beautified. Across the land, he erected palaces, fortresses, aqueducts, cities, and his real crowning achievement was the temple in Jerusalem. He took this very humble building that had been built after the exile. Remember, the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's magnificent edifice. When the Jews came back, they rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't anything compared to Solomon's. And Herod went on an improvement project that probably would be on HGTV if it were around back then. It was impressive. It rivaled what Solomon had originally done. But even that did not engender a lot of loyalty in the supporters of his kingdom. Herod himself was not Jewish. His father was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, or an Idumean, as they said in the Greek world. His mother was Arabian. So he was not Jewish, and yet he was called King of the Jews. Jewish people didn't like that. They never did fully accept him. He seemed too Romanizing for his subjects, and he taxed them heavily. Soon he was hated as a tyrant, even by members of his own family. He had 10 different wives, and they all produced offspring that were conspiring to take over for dear old dad. And even if they weren't, he thought they were. He became paranoia as he got older. He suspected everybody. He had his favorite wife put to death, several of his sons on conspiracy of murder. He put to death the high priest, drowned him in Jericho, who was actually one of his relatives that he had appointed to the position. It got so bad that Caesar Augustus finally had to say, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." It's a wordplay in the Greek, but you know, if you were a pig, you wouldn't have to be worried about being slaughtered there in Jerusalem. But if you were Herod's son, it wasn't such a good thing. Old and very ill from a variety of diseases, Herod worried that nobody would mourn his death. And so he hatched a plot that they would take all of the leaders, the leading families in Jerusalem, as he was about to die, and at the word of his death, they were all to be executed so that there would be mourning in the land at the time of his death. Fortunately, they didn't go through with that plot, but that was what he wanted. So when the wise men come into town and they're asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews?" you can imagine this put Herod over the edge. I mean, his paranoia just reached a breaking point. It sounded suspiciously like the emergence of a genuine descendant of the line of David was going to take over the throne. And the wise men had no idea that their question was like lighting a match in an explosive factory. They had no clue what Herod would do as a result of this. Herod's suspicious mind immediately warped their question, "Where is the real king, you imposter?" I mean, that's not what they were saying, but that's how he heard it. And he reacted with all of the rage that he was known for. Probably his first impulse was to clap these visitors into irons for asking such a question, but his native shrewdness clicked in. He decided, maybe I can use these guys to find out where this threat is, and I can eliminate it. And so he brings them in. He decides to investigate this himself. And in Matthew chapter 2, we read once again, starting in verse 4. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler that will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. First thing Herod does was he calls in the experts of the scriptures to find out where the Messiah was to be born. Then he calls in the wise men to find out when the star had appeared. See, he's putting all of the evidence together. And I'm sure that he shared with the wise men what he had learned from the scribes and the teachers of the law. This newborn king is to be born in Bethlehem. It's just a few miles down the road. I want you to go and look for him. Make a diligent search for this child. And when you find him, you let me know so that I too can go and worship him. And I'm sure under his breath he was muttering in mockery, and then I'll kill him. That was his real desire. He wanted to eliminate this threat. Once again, the wise men didn't know that. They didn't realize what kind of a person Herod was. They took him at his word. Now, I want you to notice, Herod could not bring himself to say, search for the king. He said, search for the child. In Herod's eyes, he was still king, and nobody was going to take that from him. Search for the child, he said. The arrival of the wise men here in Jerusalem put them in an unsettling quandary about which they remained ignorant until it was almost too late. They had aroused a tiger. Now we read on in verses 9 through 11. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that had appeared in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. It's very important how Matthew words that. Notice he says the child first and his mother Mary. And they worshiped him, not them. Mary was not worshiped here, only Jesus, because only Jesus is worthy of such worship. Notice it says that when the wise men left and started to Bethlehem, the star reappeared. Now, I don't think this is the same star that they had seen in the east a couple of years before. I believe this was the actual glory of God, that Shekinah glory that would appear at different times in the Old Testament. And it was like a spotlight right on the house where Jesus was. A normal star wouldn't do that. In fact, it says it stayed. Stars don't stay. The earth is rotating, and so it appears that stars move in the sky. This one stayed until they got there. God was shining his light so that they would find the infant Jesus. You know, there's an unmistakable contrast between the enthusiasm of these Gentile wise men and the reception afforded by Jesus by his fellow Jews, and even this imposter Herod. You would think that the Jewish people would be so excited that the promised one has finally come. We've got to go see him. No, they didn't bother to go 5 miles down the road and check it out for themselves. They had the right answer. They had the information. But they didn't act on it. Here are these Gentile wise men, pagans we would say, And when they saw the star and they examined the scriptures, they said, oh, this means that a king has been born in Israel. They got on their camels, as we're going to see next week. They brought the very best that they could, and they made this long journey across the desert. And they did not stop until they found this child. What a difference. What a difference. These Gentiles really put to shame the Jews of their day. They weren't even interested to check it out for themselves. Now, this search for a newborn king put the wise men in grave danger. They weren't even aware of it at the time. They had unwittingly stepped into a scene of intrigue and violence that would soon take innocent lives. They could have been accused of being very politically incorrect at their time. But none of that seemed to matter. They found what they came looking for. They were filled with joy. And I am convinced their lives were never the same from this point forward. Now, this leads us to what I'm calling the ultimate question. What are you looking for this year at Christmas? No, I'm not asking what you hope to find under the tree on December 25th, but rather, what do you hope for in this life? Herod was looking to maintain control of his own kingdom. The religious leaders were trying to keep the peace between the might and the right. In both cases, the goal was to maintain the status quo. Let's not rock the boat. Let's not go out on a limb. I know that's mixing metaphors, but you get the idea. The wise men, however, weren't about keeping the peace. They weren't about maintaining the status quo. They were on a mission to find the king, and when they found him, to worship him. A.W. Tozer writes about them that they were not merely ivory tower religious dreamers is proved by the fact that they immediately set out on to make their long journey, determined to follow the star until it led them to the Savior. Theirs is a good example, and their story a noble and heartening one to meditate upon in this day of universal religious lethargy. So most people today couldn't care less. That's why you'll find stadiums filled with people to watch a sporting event and churches notoriously empty on Sunday morning. It's not that people don't know, they don't care. My guess is that if you were to go out and talk to the citizens of this town and ask them, can you tell me the first Christmas story? Yeah, they could probably give you some of the details anyway. Have you ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember maybe when I was in Sunday school or when I was young and had to go to church. But boy, as soon as I got old enough, I'm out of there. Problem isn't ignorance, it's indifference. The religious leaders knew the right answers, but they didn't care enough to act on it. And I want to tell you something, knowing the right answers is not enough to get you through this life or to get you into heaven when this life is over. It isn't about what we know, it's about what we do with it. There are going to be many that say, oh yeah, I know about the Bible, I know about Jesus. But Jesus is going to say, but I don't know you. And you don't know me. The wise men were not content to know about him. They wanted to find him. And it didn't matter what it took. They were going to find him. They had to ask some tough questions. We may have to ask some tough questions of ourselves. But they had the integrity and the honesty to follow through with what they had heard. Perhaps this Christmas find you on that kind of a search. The good news is that you've arrived at your destination. In Jesus Christ, you find the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. all of the questions of life ultimately find their answer in the baby that was born in Bethlehem. But what are we going to do about it? You see, once you know about Jesus, the next step is yours. What will you do with Jesus? Remember, Pilate asked that question to the crowds on Good Friday morning. What will you do with Jesus? What would you have me do with this man? That crowd yelled, "Crucify him!" You might say, "Oh, I'd never do that." No. But by saying nothing at all, you might as well say that. The wise men, when they found Jesus, bowed down to him, worshiped him, acknowledged him as king. And that's what we're called to do today. You don't have to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. Give him something more precious than that. Give him your heart. Give him your allegiance. Say, from this moment on, I will live for the king. What he says, I will do. Where he points, I will go. I will live for him. That's the challenge the wise men give to us. It's not enough to know the facts of the story. It's what we do with that information. And we are called to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Make him our king. Make him our Lord. And live in allegiance to him. Will you do that this day? Would you bow with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I'm sure we're all aware of the Christmas story. We know about the fact that your son took on human form and was born in very humble circumstances. We also know that he lived a perfect life. He died an unjust death, but he willingly laid down his life on our behalf. We know these facts. The question is, have we done anything about it? It is my prayer that anyone within the sound of my voice that has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior would take that initial step today. That we would bow in his presence and give him our very best, our heart, and pledge our allegiance to him, not only as the king, but as my king, not only the Lord, but my Lord, which means he has the right to tell me what to do, and I have an obligation to obey him. That's really what Christmas is all about. And I pray that you would work in all of our hearts that this might be true of us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.